Let us pray. Almighty and changeless God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to come and worship you this morning and ask in Jesus' name that as we, those who would be seeking you, as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that I would, that Lord, that you would bless the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth as we seek you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Now, I don't know what spurred her on. She was in her mid-20s at the time, working downtown Detroit in a Renaissance Center where I was working. She had come to our church a few times and was becoming more interested in the things of God. So she had begun reading her Bible, which happened to run into, and we happened to run into each other probably less than a handful of times in the 5 years that I worked down there. But on one of those occasions, I happened to run into her, and as we were talking, our conversation changed to talking about what she was reading in the Bible. And she had started reading her Bible, of all places, in the Old Testament, in the section in the number of books where the prophets are speaking. And if you know anything about the prophets, it is a time when God is really dealing with his people. Some of the Israelites at that time had completely ignored God. Some of them even chasing after other idols or other gods of other cultures. Some of the Israelites half listened to God, but still did their own thing. And then some of the Israelites, the leaders, were misrepresenting God to the people, which is not a good thing because they were influencing the people to know God. And then some of the kings. Some of the kings, one himself had built altars to other gods and placed them around the country of Israel. What a no-no. Needless to say, my friend, she was developing her perception of God as she was reading through the prophets. A God at that moment in time who was angry with his people and was letting them know about his frustration and that he would eventually pass judgment on them. So when my friend said God seems very mad and judgmental, even wrathful, she was absolutely right. She was reading about a time when the people of God were very, very lax, very unattentive. Even more so, they were downright bad or mean to God, which would lead any of us to understand how God could become angry. Even with people today, as you and I know, if we have ignored God, that can create some frustration for God. If we have chased after anything but God, we could expect to be chastised. If we have half listened to God and even done things that were not only not pleasing to God, but directly against God's will, we might expect some correction. We would all be deserving of the penalty for what we have done. If she continued, my friend, if she continued to read only the prophets, she would then find God as a wrathful, as a mean and vengeful God, almost like the Wicked Witch of the East. I'll get you, my pretty, right? And then it came to a point in time where God said, I'm going to put you into captivity for 70 years. And Jerusalem was captured by other nations. The most important structure to God and the people of God, the temple of God, was completely destroyed. And finally, the people of God were forced to relocate up to hundreds of miles away from the precious city of Jerusalem, many who would never return to the promised land. This would definitely be a time when I could see God clapping his hands in disgust, disowning these people, turning his back, and walking away from them. Yet after those 70 years, as God said would happen, a remnant of people would return to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the temple of God and the city of God. But then God was silent. Not a word is recorded for 400 years of God speaking to his family. And you have to wonder, did God finally give up? If God were to continue to reach out, what would God do next? This week in the news, you may have heard about the landing of a NASA spacecraft called the InSight on the planet of Mars. The landing of the InSight is just one in a number of attempts of people on this earth trying to learn more about the planet Mars, that planet that just is right next to us, right? But to establish a relationship of sorts with Mars, back in the 70s, first Russia and then eventually the U.S. got into launching spacecrafts that would go all the way to Mars. Russia launched 8 spacecrafts in the early 70s. Not all of them even made their mission's mark. Not all of them were successful. But some did manage to complete a specific short-term mission to Mars. And then humans have continued that quest for Mars with the latest landing this past week. It reminds me of the many times that God has tried to establish a relationship with creation, all of them successful on God's end, but not always the case on humanity's side. Like Mars, we can be so far away, so distant from God to make it difficult for God to connect with us. And like humanity, we continue our continued attention to establish this connection with Mars. We must remember that God is faithful. God is faithful to the people he created. God is faithful to the relationship he started. God is faithful to the promises that he has made to us. And God is also merciful. When people deserve to experience a complete and final separation from God, God hasn't given them what they earned. No, God has given them what they needed. What they needed. After 400 years of silence, God called upon Mary and Joseph, two rather young people, two rather faithful people, to be the conduit through which God would once again reconnect with humanity, with his creation. And what do we learn about them? In this morning's scripture, as Jesus travels about, he comes to his hometown and he is doing some amazing miracles. He is speaking with some unheard of godly wisdom. And yet we find the people questioning who he is. Read it with me. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Isn't he a carpenter's son? A carpenter's son. Is this your A plan, God? Really? Well, no, not really. I mean, if we take a look from the beginning of the book, God's A plan was with Adam and Eve. And they fell short and did the very one thing God told them not to do. And then all humanity to this day fight with an internal nature that wants to be disobedient to God. What scholars call, we're born with a sin nature. God's B plan was through Noah, who knew how to tip a bottle. God's C plan began about 2,000 years before Christ, B.C., 4,000 years ago, with an older couple, one who was 75, the other who was 65, Abraham and Sarah, and then eventually with their son and grandson. And for the next 1,000 years, there would be no other parts to plan C. Moses, who didn't feel like he could be, there would be other parts to plan C. Moses, who didn't feel like he could lead. A rebellion in the desert that led to 40 years of wandering before the promised land. The guy who was going to lead them into promised land, God said multiple times to him, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and courageous. As though he was not strong and courageous. Then a host of judges constantly having to come and help a rebellious people come back to God. I mean, come on. Why didn't God think of a royal couple? Right? A Prince Harry and a Princess Meghan or something like that. He would have been much better received. That was plan D. That was plan D. The kings. The kings. And you know how that worked out. Not so good, really. Only one really, really good king from beginning to end, a man who was after God's own heart, who still had an adulterous relationship, who still murdered another guy. Sure, there were a handful of other kings, but they couldn't steer the great ship around from the impending disaster, that 70 years of captivity that God had promised them. And it seems that plan E, the final plan, would be with a young carpenter named Joseph and a younger lass named Mary. Really, God? You know, we're going to sing in a moment a wonderful Christmas song. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet and also guard, whom shepherds watch and peasant kings bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's plan E. But God, really? A carpenter? He wasn't even a master carpenter. He wasn't the kind who would be in charge of the large projects, a man's man that others looked up to and admired. No, Joseph, whose name is hardly in any Christmas song, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Joseph is nowhere to be found. This plain, everyday carpenter who most likely built doors, window shutters, built farm implements like yokes, even plows for farmers. Why did God choose him? What did God see in him? I think the bottom line is what God saw in Joseph was a level of steadfastness, a level of loyalty, of dutifulness, a level of faithfulness that was unmatched by others. I don't think he was perfect, do you? No. We learned this week about the death of President George H.W. Bush, or whom many call Bush 41. And as I listened to some of the commentary on him, there were several things that stood out. Although born into privilege, his dad was a U.S. senator. In 1941, he joined the Navy and flew 58 missions. And his job was to find submarines and sink them. On one of those missions, his engine was hit and caught fire. And instead of simply heading back towards the carrier, he then continued to fly, dropping his bombs on the enemy sub, destroying the sub, and then flying away as far as he could before ditching his plane. He was found 4 hours in the water, and he then continued to fly missions. And although born into privilege, he struck out on his own in Texas and began a drilling operation which eventually led to his own wealth. But he did not rest on his laurels. His desire in life was to serve others, to serve others. That's an admirable quality for anybody to have. And in his elected and appointed offices, he sought to be faithful to the service of other people who elected or appointed him. This comment was made time and again during the commendations made about him. He and his wife, they had a love affair. His children and then grandchildren loved and adored him. But was he perfect? No, he was born in the same sin nature we all are born into, wanting to do things our own way. But what he was he was faithful. He was steadfast. He was loyal to the call on his life. Now, Joseph, as a carpenter, wasn't born into privilege, but God saw in him a man of character, a man of integrity, a man who was willing to not only listen to God, but a man who was willing to follow God, a man who would accept the call on his life and raise up a child, not his own. If you know of anyone who has been in a blended marriage or who has married into children, it would be really easy to say, you know, you take care of him. He's your kid. Or anytime correction would happen or some type of discipline would happen, he might hear, honey, right? Man, to love and to raise up a child not your own takes a special person. A man who would accept this calling on his life, who would teach this son his trade. He would ensure this child would seek and know his heavenly Father too, never standing in the way of his relationship with his heavenly Father, but encouraging it. He would model for Jesus a passion and love for God, a resolve to seek and to follow God, a resiliency to not stray away from the narrow way, as so many before him had done. But this was the final plan. Lord, so many things could have gone wrong. You know, many of us know what it's like to be married. It is an adjustment just learning to live with another person, and then, oh my, to throw a child on top of it right away, really? God, what were you thinking? First-time parents on top of that, kids, really raising the Son of God. Mary and Joseph were just kids. She thinks he should be babied. He thinks he needs to be a man. I mean, for those of you who have raised kids or have children roll into your lives, no two people have the exact same mindset on how to raise a child. And then there are our own inadequacies, which then eventually get modeled to the child, and guess what the children do? They model it back to us, and we're like, where did you get that? Really, God? Couldn't you just have beamed Jesus down in the desert somewhere so that he would walk out of the desert, do these wonderful miracles, speak with heavenly wisdom, and then people wouldn't have the excuse, isn't he the carpenter's son? And to see how prominent the carpenter is in this story, they don't even name him. They don't say, isn't he the carpenter Joseph's son? And you know what? That has been carried on throughout history. The Bible rarely mentions Joseph's name. And you look at all of the Christmas carols. Mary this, Mary that. Joseph who? Right? Sometimes we ask the question, what child is this who laid on Mary's lap is sleeping, and we don't marvel at what God is doing. We question God. What are you doing, God? Yet, like the many songs we sing, we forget the humble carpenter who would do the daily task of being the steadfast, earthly father that any child would need to be well-adjusted, let alone the Son of God, one who would teach him to be a carpenter, one who would model for him what it is to truly be a man after God's heart. I mean, when we look at our lives, when it comes down to the very bottom line, isn't that what we're to do too? Aren't we to teach others about the carpenter? Aren't we to model with our own lives what it is to be a follower of Christ? In the study we did this fall called The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel interviewed a psychologist in regard to how Jesus saw himself. And in their conversation at one point, the psychologist states how many atheists, and an atheist is someone who doesn't even believe in a God, have grown up in homes where there has been great tension, great dysfunction between the child and, you guessed it, the father. The father. Lee Strobel, who considered himself an atheist at the time, was one who had a very difficult and contentious relationship with his father. Man, dads, whew, it's a tough gig. It's not so easy to raise up a child, let alone work on our own inadequacies and hoping that our children don't inherit them. And that for better or for worse, the father figure throughout time has played a somewhat significant role, at least initially, on how a child will understand and see God. I know for me, like some of you, my dad struggled with some things in his life. And at one point, doing some things that no father should ever do. Although I was fortunate not to turn from God in such a way as to reject God forever, I did have to remember at one point not to associate my father with who God really is. And God chooses a man who is faithful to his heavenly Father, who would be reflected down to his son Jesus. Maybe not a man's man in the terms that we think of a man's man, but he was a godly man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who was faithful and faith-filled, who trusted God to lead him in this crazy idea of raising a child who would be the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we have the advantage of looking back and saying, well, God, it worked out. Thumbs up to you, right? But imagine walking through it at the time. Really, God? This is your plan? And Joseph would be that faith-filled, faithful man of God who would raise up this child to seek after God, to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the things for us today is we sometimes feel it's too late to be that example. We feel that we've screwed up enough, that our children are screwed up because we're screwed up. Oh my gosh. I can't think of the amount of things I did that I'm like, really, Paul? Don't laugh. And as average as I feel, as I've walked on my walk with God to want to be able to pass that down to my kids, for you to pass down to your kids or your grandkids, to you to pass down to your nieces and nephews, your neighbors, the kids that come to church, a loving example of who God is. Isn't that our goal? To not only follow this baby, but then to model faithfulness. We may be people of average means, but remember, God wants us to be faith-filled and faithful people just like Joseph, and then to trust God to lead us. Right? Absolutely. To lead us. To be the men of God, to be the women of God that he desires us to be, to pass on a faith for God to another generation. That's what he calls us to do. And he chose, yes, a carpenter as his last and final plan. to grow up the Son of God. Just mind-blowing, isn't it? Yes, Pastor.
Yes.
What God did in Joseph, what God did through Joseph, God wants to do in you and through you. And it's never too late to pass along your faith. It's never too late to be a model of what it means to be a loving and caring person. You may think it's too late. Your children are already grown. You're working on grandkids who you can give back to at the end of the day, right? Or maybe your kids are still at home. Maybe you still have some work to do. Trust me, God will use you. I just know that's true. It doesn't matter whether you're a CEO or a carpenter, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a working mom. It doesn't matter. Be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to you. Amen? Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your love, for your life, for Plan E, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, that you would continue to work in us to do exceedingly more what we could ever hope or imagine by following your Son, by being faithful to you, Lord. You will lead us in some amazing places. And so we trust you and we stand on your promises and we ask you to lead us through our days for your glory in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.